About 3 weeks ago, Linda and I were taking a three-day trip quick to do a family reunion in Monterey. And we got on the plane, and Linda likes the window, and I like the aisle. And I figured out we could have both. She'd have the window, I'd have the aisle, and there was a person right in between us. And that person had a divine appointment, because as we were flying, and I began to talk to this man, his name was Brian as well, and we came to the discussion about church, and I asked him where he went to church. He said, well, it's interesting. I go to a Baptist church, and yet my father is a Church of Christ pastor. And I said, well, that's interesting. So how do you believe a person goes to heaven? How do you believe a person gets reconciled to God? And he goes, you know, we were just talking about that last night, about whether baptism must be a part of salvation, that it's a requirement of salvation. You know, there's false religions all around us. You know, the lady who became a Mormon, or Sarah, who's got a friend who believes they're being good enough. Galatians reaches out to all of these people, I want you to know that, and wants to expose false religions and bring light to the true gospel. And as I visited with this man, I took him to the book of Galatians. And I hope you are prepared to do that. We're going to finish this book today. But I hope it's had an imprint on your soul. I hope it's become a weapon in your arsenal. I hope it's a motivation, as we'll summarize today. It's a great book, and it's very helpful to shine the light on the true gospel. And as I'm going through today, I am going to summarize this book as we go through our last lesson. But just powerful, powerful lesson. And how many of you have been in the service already today? Okay, so as you know, Tom, as he went through his lesson, he quoted from Galatians chapter 4 to bring in the law that he was speaking about in relationship to what Jesus came to do. And, you know, we can't spend 4 hours in here, although I'd like to. And we can tie all this together, but sometimes God does that just through bringing us from the service in Matthew and to looking at the book of Galatians. Great compliment to our study. So today we're going to look at the works of those justified, because we've been talking about works a lot, because what can works of the law not do? They can't save us. And so today we're going to look at what works are the purpose of, and how they fit into the life of a Christian. Because works are necessary, right? Yes. They're not necessary for salvation. They're necessary, though, for those who are committed to live a Christian life. So what we've been looking at is a major theme of Galatians is justification. And I wanted to use this slide again because it puts it in, you know, in context of salvation. The three phases, we can say, of salvation. Justification is first. It's first because it's the point where God declares a sinner righteous. It's that legal term to declare righteous. And it happens at a moment in time. When does sanctification happen? It happens throughout our life here on earth. We are positionally sanctified when we're saved, but throughout the time we're here on the earth, we're continually being sanctified, which means we're being made more like Christ, right? That's God's work in us. Just as he justifies us, he sanctifies us, and then he glorifies us. And when does that happen? In the future, at the point we are with Christ in death, then we are glorified. So we have justification that's past. It happens at the point of salvation for those who are believers. It's in the future for those who are not believers if they're going to come to faith, right? And then we have sanctification that's happening now, and then we have glorification that's going to happen in the future. So that legal verdict of justification, where we're declared righteous, means that we've accepted Christ's atonement for that he went to the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and that we are pardoned from the guilt and the penalty of our sin as a result of what Christ did on the cross. That's one part of justification. The other part of justification is what Christ did by living a perfect life here on earth. And he earned and he imputes to us his perfect righteousness, which goes to the believer's account. It's the positive righteousness that man needs to be accepted by God. So we have a pardon from sin and imputed righteousness to the life of the believer. And God declares a sinner righteous solely on the basis of the work or the merit of Christ, not by works of the law. It's not earned by our own works, but we are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that's our major theme of this book, justification by faith alone. Our book theme verse is from Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Today we're going to be in chapter 6 as we close out the book. And in chapter 6, maybe one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, where Paul says, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Beautiful, beautiful verse, and we'll see it in context as we go through this lesson. In our outline, and just as a summary, we saw in Roman numeral 1, where it's personal, justification by faith defended. Personal. Why is it personal? Who is it personal to? Remember, it was very personal to Paul, because why was Paul having to defend himself in this letter? Because he was being attacked by the Judaizers. And what were the Judaizers saying? They were saying that Paul was wrong and that he was just a guy and that they were men sent from James from the church of Jerusalem. Was that true? No, it was a lie. You mean liars come into the church? You mean there's people in the church that are trying to deceive people that are coming to church? Yeah, there are. And what I'm hoping and what I'm praying for as we study books like this in the Bible, that it's preparing you, not just me. As elders, we've got to be on the lookout for those wolves that come in sheep's clothing. But I want to prepare you as well, that just as I'm, you know, able to refute error, you are too, because you know this book of Galatians and you know what the gospel is truly all about. And that is what Paul begins by in Galatians 1:4. He says he's an apostle and he's not sent from men. See, this is personal. He's having to defend himself. And he says, look, I wasn't sent by men or the agency of men. This is Galatians 1:1. But through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. You know, we get the crucifixion and the resurrection. That's the gospel. And all the brethren we are who are with me to the churches in Galatia. And then in verse 3 says, grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this in verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. Okay, this is so important, guys, because, you know, we talk about the gospel, we say the word gospel, but I promise you, not everybody could tell you what the gospel is. And we need to be able to say what the gospel is and defend the gospel. And so we need to understand it in its four parts, where we see God, man, Christ, and repent and believe. And what Paul is doing here in this verse, he's anticipating that the Jews that he's writing this letter to in Galatia have heard the gospel. Who would have brought them the gospel? Well, Paul did on his first missionary journey that we looked at weeks ago. And this is the gospel that he brought them. He brought them that God is the Father, who is the creator and owner of the universe, and that he's perfectly holy, and that he has a perfect standard of obedience by which men can be saved. But can men be saved because there's none that are what? Perfectly obedient. So the law was given in order to expose men's sinfulness. James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at one point, he becomes guilty of all. So then you come to man, so you have God, and then you have man. And man has broken God's law. He is a sinner. And the wages of sin are what? Eternal death. And what can a man do to make himself right with God? Nothing. This is the gospel that he brought to the Galatians, where they said, well, Paul, what then must we do to be saved? If we're condemned sinners, what must we do to be saved? And then you look again at this verse a little closer. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, and gave himself as the substitutionary atonement, the propitiation, so from their sins, so that their sins might be forgiven. And go on in that verse, he says, and he might rescue us from this present evil age. He's reviewing the gospel for the Galatians in these verses. He told them that Jesus would rescue them with no effort of their own, no merit, no work, solely by Christ's work, right? And then he calls them to repent and believe, and they did. And this Galatian church, these churches came out of this true gospel. And he's trying to bring that to their mind in these very early verses, that where he's personally defending himself, but he's also personally defending the gospel. He says then in verse 1:6, I'm amazed that you're quickly deserting him who called you for a different gospel, right? And then when he goes to verse 7 of chapter 1, it's not really another gospel, but there are some who are disturbing you. Who is the ones that are disturbing them? Remember the Judaizers. He said, some are disturbing you, and they want to distort the gospel. That's what they come into the church to do. They want to distort the gospel. They want to make it a different gospel. Paul says, but if we or even an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we've preached to you, he is to be accursed. He's saying these false teachers are to be accursed. Then in verse 11, he says, for I would have you known, brethren, that the gospel that was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul's not just a guy like they've been saying. Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and was commissioned as an apostle. And as an apostle, he was given the gospel from the lips of Jesus Christ. That's authority, right? That's authority. And then he says, in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy us our liberty that we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. So the attack on the gospel was adding required works instead of justification by faith alone. And that's in verse 2, where we, 16, where our book verse came from. 2:16 says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we who believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Does that make sense? is the gospel and where justification fits in, are, is that, that's so important, guys. That's this letter. You know, if you come to the book of Galatians, know it's a short form of the gospel, short form of the gospel, because where's the long form? In Romans. Yeah. So, but Galatians covers the same material, just in a shorter number of verses and not in the detail that we get in Romans. But, so we have it personally defended by Paul, both himself and his authority and the gospel. And then he explains justification more clearly in chapters 3 and 4. If you go to chapter 3, verse 1, Paul's somewhat frustrated with these Galatians who have listened to these false teachers. And he says in chapter 1 of verse 3, "You foolish Galatians." Why are they foolish? Because they don't defend the gospel. Because they're allowing somebody to distort the gospel into something that isn't true, and they're embracing it. And he says, look, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He's going to ask them this series of questions. Who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched them? The Judaizers. Then he asks them, before whose eyes was Jesus Christ publicly portrayed as crucified? Your eyes, and I did it. I helped you understand the gospel. And then he says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you in verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? What's the answer to that question? Yes. Yes. Hearing with faith. And he says, are you so foolish? I'll answer that for them. Yes. And then he says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? That's what they're trying to do. Is that possible? No. And then he says, so then in verse 5, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Hearing with faith. Yes, I know you were thinking that answer through. Hearing with faith. So the Judaizers, they were demanding that the Gentiles follow the law at the and become Jews, requiring circumcision and keeping the law to be truly saved. That they weren't completely saved in Jesus alone. They needed these other works. And he reminded them that they received the Holy Spirit, and that proved that they were saved by faith alone in Christ Jesus. It sealed them. But Paul also went on, and we studied this in great detail, where he went to the scriptures and he showed them that Abraham believed God in what? It was credited to him as righteousness. Look, salvation by faith alone didn't start at the time of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. It was always how men were saved, from back when Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Well, Paul's response to those who were saying, you must add this to the law, you must keep the law, you must have Jesus and the law. He says in Galatians 3:12, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. In other words, if you're going to add merit or your works to what Christ has done, you have to just follow all the way through with that and be perfect. And that's not possible. Paul proves from the Old Testament scriptures that Abraham was justified by faith and not the law, and that every other believer, whether Jew or Gentile, is likewise saved only by faith, made effective by Christ taking sin's curse upon himself. Well, after Paul made this irrefutable defense of justification by faith in chapters 3 and 4, he then turns in chapter 5 to this justification by faith applied. So what does that mean, applied? How do we apply it? Well, you know, we can learn the gospel. We can understand the gospel. We can have a solid foundation in the gospel. We can even believe the gospel. But until we begin to live the gospel, does it show clearly what we believe? You know, it says even the demons believe, but they're not saved. So when we now begin to apply this, this is what it looks like to live the gospel. This is what it looks like to have a spiritual life. And I think it's so important that the book of Galatians ends there in chapters 5 and 6, because we could walk away from this feeling like, you know, we know this truth, but how do we live it? How do we live it? Well, he's not going to leave you without instruction on how to live it. And we began that in chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." You came out of slavery into freedom, and you want to live as being free. Free from what? Free from your works-based false religion. You're free from that. It's not, it wasn't a path to salvation. But he says in Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren." Now listen to this now. When you were called from freedom, you were a slave because you were trying to obey the law in order to save yourself, and that wasn't happening. But now he's going to give the other side of this, because when you tell somebody this, when you say, look, there's no works you can do to save yourself. Christ did it all. And they say, there's nothing I'm supposed to do? And you say, no, in order for salvation, there's nothing you're supposed to do. Then what becomes the argument against grace? What do you hear then? Well, if you can live any way you want, well, now wait a minute, did I say that? But that's the argument, right? Well then, if you don't have to keep the law, then you can live any way you want. No, that's not true. That's not true. And that's what Paul's going to bring in here. He says then, Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh." What does that mean? In other words, don't ignore what Scripture's calling you to do and instead turn to be involved in sin. That's not a right application of salvation through faith alone. He says, "Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity of the flesh, but through love serve one another." So that's the first point of living the Christian life, is number one, through love serve one another. Who was the greatest example of that? Christ, absolutely. Now we're talking about living the spiritual life means obeying the commands of Christ and following the example of Christ. And the greatest example that Christ gave to his disciples was when he bowed down, he washed their feet, and he said, "Now do likewise." So through love, serve one another. And then Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." So the second thing in living a spiritual life, the Christian life, means by walking by the Spirit and not carrying out the desires of the flesh. Because when you walk by the Spirit, you produce the fruit of the Spirit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Yeah, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the life, the spiritual life of a believer. That's what's, when a person sees a Christian, that's what they're supposed to be seeing. Jesus said his disciples are to be known by their love. So when we get in today's lesson, Paul continues to define the good works of believers who have their faith in Christ and desire to obey his commands and follow his examples. Now Paul's going to exhort the Galatians to return to trusting only in Christ alone and his perfect life and substitutionary death for their salvation. They are to turn from following man-made rules to earn merit for their salvation and be motivated by their love for Christ to do good works in obedience to his commands and following his example. So are good works important? Absolutely. Are they to be motivated to earn your salvation? No. What are they to be motivated by? Your love for the one that earns your salvation. That's over and over again. You know, we need to remember that. And we need to understand that. And we need to wake up every morning and have that mindset that today, what we're going to do is we're going to obey Christ's commands and follow his example out of the love for what he's done for us, which he bought us by his blood. That's going to be our motivation. And this is what we're going to do. The works of the justified. And then we're going to see the contrast of motives and then the application. So, look at chapter 6, verse 1. It says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So, that's a good summary of the life of a spiritual life of a believer, the things that they're to do. Let's look at some of these. This isn't everything, but this is what Paul brings to bear on the soul of a man that has come to faith alone in Christ alone. The first thing he says is restore a sinning brother by leading him to repentance in a gentle way. He says, brethren. Remember he called them foolish Galatians? Now what's he call them? Brethren. Why? Because even with a strong rebuke, he recognizes these Galatians are his brothers in Christ, and he wants them. He's bringing them to that intimacy with him. You are my brothers, brethren. And then he says, you who are spiritual. Who are the spiritual ones? Well, they're the ones who are walking in the Spirit. And when they're walking in the Spirit, they're to come alongside the weaker brother who has stumbled or had even a more serious sin. But it's church members who are to address the sin. Look, God ordained the church, and there's many reasons for it. But one of them is for believers to come alongside each other and hold us accountable, to obey the word of God and to be living out the word of God. And, you know, it says in Romans 15:1, now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Look, we have relationships with one another. Some more intimate than others, but we're connected. We're connected because we're all the body of Christ. And we have a responsibility to one another. And when one person is weak, stumbles, we're to come alongside. We're to restore such a one, it says. That word restore means to mend or to repair, like setting a broken bone. The spiritual person has wisdom to the path of restoration. Restoration comes when there's been repentance, helping to see sin, confess the sin, and then lead a person to repentance. Because a repentant person can be forgiven and restored in a relationship broken by sin. A repentant person can then demonstrate consistent faithfulness and be returned to service. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, in the church, we're not perfect. And in the church, there are those of us that stumble and sin. And you know, we're not just to excoriate them and move them out. We're to rescue them and restore them. That's the life of the church. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgiven you. We're to restore a brother in a spirit of gentleness. It says, seeking to show him his sin, but in love. That's the opposite of a harsh, hypocritical condemnation type of attack. Speaking against a brother in pride or self-righteousness is not seeking to help, but to condemn him. In that instance, the speaker is placing himself above the individual to exalt himself. That's not what restoration is about. You do understand church discipline is part of that process, though. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. That's where most church discipline stops, is right there, right? When we go alongside and say, you need to stop in this sinful practice and you need to repent and begin to follow Christ. When a person does that, church discipline is over. So, restore a sinning brother by leading him in a gentle way. But it also says, each one looking to yourself. See, when we do that, guys, we don't want to be hypocritical. So we want to make sure that our motive is in helping our brother toward restoration, and that it says so that you too will not be tempted. We're to check the purity of our own life. Make sure that we're avoiding that same temptation. But then we're to carry the burden of the weaker brother in need of help. He says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens, jointly shouldering each other's burdens. It's a general term for an oppressing affliction. And it's capable. It's an affliction that's capable of being shared. There's some afflictions that we can't share. But there are burdens that we can help shoulder that our weaker brother is enduring. When we do that, it says in verse 2, that we fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? It's the principle of love. It's from John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We're to carry the burdens of the weaker brother. Verse 3 says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So when you're carrying the burdens of a weaker brother, we need to remain humble ourselves. Verse 4 says, but each one must examine his own work, his own attitudes, his own actions. They must be rightly motivated before the Lord. Then he will have reason for boasting in Christ in regard to him alone and not in regard to another. You know, that's where you hear, well, we're not supposed to judge others in the church. Yeah, we are. We are. But we're not to judge them hypocritically. You know, Matthew 7 says, do not judge, but it says, verse 5, you hypocrite, first take out the log in your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck of your brother's eye. Yeah, we are to be shouldering others' burdens. We are to be restoring brothers. But we're to do it with humility. And then we're to bear the responsibility to accomplish our daily deeds with integrity. Look at verse 5 of chapter 6. For each one will bear his own load. Now that's a different word than how we're to carry the other burdens. So this is a different word. This is your load. Your own load is your own general obligations of life. Your own deeds that you're responsible for. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says it this way. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So we're to bear the responsibility to accomplish our daily deeds with integrity. This is living the spiritual life. So we restore one in sin, carry the burdens of one who is weak, accomplish our daily deeds. And then verse 6 says, the one who has taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. So we're to share good things equally together that are a result of living the word. Now there's some commentators I read that believe this is speaking about compensation for the pastors that work full time. And they go to 1 Corinthians 9:14 that says, so also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. And that is true. But it doesn't seem like the context here. And I liked what MacArthur had to say here when he said, the one who has taught the word and the one who teaches it have a common fellowship and should share all good things together. And those good things are how it's impacted your life or how you were able to come alongside and encourage a brother who was in difficulty or how your own children are growing and being nurtured, you know, in the Word of God, and you're seeing them in a maturity, a spiritual maturity. We share those things to you. I love hearing from y'all about what's going on in your life and how God's Word is impacting your life. And we're sharing all this together. It's a fellowship, right? And we're sharing the wonderful things that God is doing in our lives together as we're learning the Word and being instructed in the Word and the impact that it's having. Does that make sense? We share all these good things together. So, restore one in sin, carry burdens one is weak, accomplish your daily deeds, share good things resulting from the Word of God. And next it says, as we go into verse 7, it says, don't be deceived. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. That comes back to the deception that was happening in that church, the churches in Galatia. Don't be deceived. In other words, don't allow legalism to take hold in your life. Or, as he's given in this area of the letter, don't allow there to be a license to sin. Don't be deceived either way, because God's not going to be mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. You know, this is God's consistent natural law. If you plant a seed of an apple, what's going to grow? An apple tree. If you reap from the flesh, if you sow from the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow from the Spirit, you're going to produce spiritual fruit. It's just God's consistent natural law. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Every believer has the Spirit. Every believer has the Spirit, and every believer has eternal life with Christ. And we get to verse 9. Verse 9 says, let us not lose heart. In other words, become impatient. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap, same word, if we do not grow weary. So persevere in doing good works without losing hope in the Lord. You know, that can be such a frustration for a believer who really is walking by the Spirit and is walking well. But they lose heart. They look around and they go, you know, I don't see the results. And you know, look, guys, we can all be vulnerable to that. We want results. But you know what? The results are whose? They're God's. We can't force, you know, spiritual growth on anyone. We can't force anyone to accept the gospel. And yet we're to continually be sharing the gospel. We're continuing to be loving others, putting ourselves out there. And if you're doing it in your own strength, what can happen? Yeah, you can get very weary, very frustrated, very disillusioned, and feel very poor me. And God doesn't want that kind of service. He wants us to be what? Joyful. And have energy for the service that he's called us to do. And where does that come from? It comes from him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the real use of that verse. We don't do these things in our own flesh, but we do them so that we will reap from the Spirit, the spiritual fruit that comes, that in doing good, we'll be the example of what a believer is to be doing in this world. And we'll be following the example Christ gave us. And we'll be accomplishing obedience to his word. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." It's not in vain, because you're doing it as unto the Lord. And then Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 says, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." That's exactly what Paul is saying here. Don't grow weary and lose heart. And how can you do that? By considering him, Jesus Christ, who endured such hostility by sinners against himself. If Christ suffered and gave us that example for suffering, we're going to suffer as well as we do good works. But don't grow weary. Don't get stopped. And then last, we're to be diligent in doing good works for all people with an emphasis on believers. Look at verse 10. So while then we have opportunity, oh yeah, when do we have opportunity? He says, while then we have opportunity. What's he talking about? While then, when we have opportunity. While you're alive, when does your opportunity end? When you're dead. You have no more opportunity at that point. So he's saying, look, while you're on this earth, while you have opportunity, let us do good. Now, what he's calling you to do there and me to do there, when he says, let us do good, he's talking about being diligent. He's talking about giving great effort. Let us do good. We want to sow for God's glory while we have opportunity. And who do we do it for? It says, to all people. That's unrestricted. We're to do good works to all people. We're to treat them morally and spiritually with pure actions on our part, with fruit of the Spirit, and especially to those in the household of faith. There's a priority of our brothers with our brothers in Christ. You know, last week, if you were in the sermon, Tom covered good works. He came from the passage in Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works, same thing we're talking about here, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And Tom gave us three examples of good work. Number one, he said, our good works must be deployed as a means of influence. Number two, our good works must be defined by God and his word. And number three, our good works must be directed toward God for his glory. That's all from Matthew 5:16. If you want more information on that, listen to his sermon from last week. It covers what our good works are to be and where we get them from. 1 John 4:11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." That's displayed in our good works. So, the works of the justified are restore one who is in sin, carry the burden of one who is in weak, accomplish your daily deeds, share your good things resulting from learning the word, persevere in doing good works, and be diligent in doing good works with a priority to believers. In our last part of this lesson and chapter, we're going to look at the motives contrasted between the Judaizers and Paul. Verse 11. See with which large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that you may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is there circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. You know, Paul just can't quite close this letter out without one more shot at those Judaizers, right? I mean, he does not want to leave these Galatians in the hand of the Judaizers. And he's going to contrast one more time what their motives are with what his motives are. And Paul's motive in preaching the gospel is a sincere concern for their spiritual motives. When he says, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand, he's indicating the sacrifice that was required from him to write with large letters. Perhaps he was having challenges with his eyesight at that point. And he says, I'm writing with my own hand because there's a sense of urgency to him writing this letter. He feels these guys are on the verge. He calls them, you know, they're abandoning God. So he's very much got a genuine, sincere concern for their spiritual condition. But what are the Judaizers concerned about? Well, the Judaizers' motive is pride in exalting themselves and in avoiding persecution. He says in verse 12 about them, those who desire making a good showing in the flesh, in other words, they're trying to make a good showing in the flesh because they're not about pleasing God but impressing men. They try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted. Look, they're not willing to pay the price of aligning themselves with the cross because the cross is offensive to the Jews and a stumbling block to the Gentiles. And they're avoiding that because they don't want to pay the price of identification with Christ. Paul, on the other hand, says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. He walks head on into the persecution. He's taken the blows from the battle, whereas these Judaizers are cowards. They're cowards. They only want to exalt themselves and they want to avoid any persecution. And then in verse 13 it says, for those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. They're trying to keep you, have you keep the law, but they don't keep the law themselves because they're what? They're hypocrites. You know, Jesus had his discussion with the Pharisees in Matthew 23, where he says, Jesus saying to the about the scribes and the Pharisees, they have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and they don't do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. And that's these Judaizers. There's a contrast here. Paul's genuine concern for the Galatians' relationship with the Lord versus the Judaizers' desire for self-exaltation and self-preservation. Paul's motive is to exalt Christ and boast in his substitutionary atonement on the cross. Verse 14, in context, says, may it never be. May it never be. That's the greatest negative that can be said. May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. the power of the cross. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The power of the cross, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Dominion from the world, if the world system is broken and they're no longer bondage. He's not controlled by the world system, but by the Spirit. That was the highest priority for Paul, was to exalt Christ in his life. You know, if we nothing else, if we don't leave this book with that same understanding that our highest desire is to exalt Christ, may we not ever boast but in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we think of when we think of Galatians. Christ exalted. What a great memory of this book. So what the Judaizers' requirement of circumcision, it's meaningless. It has no impact on eternal life. Verse 15, for neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision. It just represents the legalistic Judaism and all the other false religions, right? But justification by faith alone results in new eternal spiritual life. In verse 15, he says, but a new creation. Heard that word before? A new creation? Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, new things come. So there's a contrast here between the damning religions of human achievement or the saving truth of the divine accomplishment in Jesus Christ. So that's why in verse 16 he says, and those who will walk by this rule, it's almost like an invitation, isn't it? For those who will walk by this rule, repent and believe in Christ as Savior. Peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. And Paul ends his letter, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear the marks on my body, the brand marks of Jesus. Paul's endured great persecution, and the Galatians knew that. They knew how he was even stoned in their country. And he says in verse 18, may the grace, not the works, he's ending with, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Great book. Great book. Paul has a genuine concern for the Galatians' relationship with the Lord versus the Judaizers' desire for self-exaltation. He wanted to exalt Christ. That was his heart, his goal, his life. And he wants us to exalt Christ in our lives as well. So, three themes to remember from this book. I called it application, but it's more of a summary. First of all, the true gospel states justification is by faith alone in Christ and not by works of the law. Three things that you want, you know, some people say you can remember three things. The book of Galatians, sear these into your heart. Remember these three things. Whenever you flip to these pages, think of these three things. The one is the true gospel. It's the true gospel. The Galatians has the true gospel, and it's by faith alone in Christ alone, not by works of the law. Number two, the Holy Spirit is given to all who are justified by faith. If you're in this room, you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have repented and believed, and you've trusted the Lord. He is your Lord. You have the Holy Spirit. Guaranteed you have the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says that every believer in Christ has the Holy Spirit. So you are justified by faith. You have the Holy Spirit. You're empowered to do good works by the indwelling Holy Spirit. So that you can do what? So that you can walk by the Spirit. So that you can produce fruits of the Spirit. May all of us, as a result of studying this book, understand the true gospel. Understand we have the Holy Spirit and the ability, we're empowered to walk by the Spirit. And then finally, believers are motivated to persevere in doing good works. All through the early part of the book, we talked about what good works were not for. They were not to earn your salvation. But all through the last two chapters, we're talking about what good works are for. And they're to mark you as a believer. You're to persevere in doing good works. And by our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and desire to glorify him in our lives, that's our motivation to do good works. We want to exalt Christ. Exalt Christ. Let's close.
Wait.
What?
Finish the story.
What story? Brian. Linda says, finish the story. She's talking about the man that was sitting between us. And I'll finish the story. So we went all through the book of Galatians, and you know, he said, you know, my dad, though, is a preacher. I don't know if I can really explain the scriptures to him because he knows the scriptures so well. We had to leave the plane and got off, and I told Linda that night. I said, you know, I don't know if he got it all. So 3 days later, we're getting back on the plane, and this guy sees me up in front of him. He says, hey, Brian. His name's Brian, too. I said, yeah. He said, hey, you got the same seat? I said, yeah. He said, so do I. So we finished the flight home, and we went all the way back through the Galatians as well. Yeah, it's amazing. Let's exalt Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do love you. Lord, we desire with all our heart, Father, to be those who would live the true gospel in our own lives. That, Lord, it would seep out of us. That, Father, we would be infected by the true gospel so that we communicate it to others. Lord, that they may come to saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that we truly would be a light to the world. And we would be a light to the world because we have been justified by faith alone in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I'm so thankful that in each one of us who have trusted in you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit indwells us. He empowers us, Father, for us to walk in the Spirit, that, Lord, we might be able to do good works, that we might be able to produce good fruit, that we might sow to the Spirit, that we might reap the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, that we might be those who show a love, a joy, a peace, a patience, a kindness, a gentleness, a faithfulness, self-control that comes through your Spirit. Let us live by the Spirit as we walk by the Spirit. And then, Father, help us to be motivated to persevere in doing good works. Lord, you've given us good works that we might walk in them. Let us do those good works out of our love for our Lord Jesus Christ and do them as unto Christ, not expecting anything in return or any praise from men, but only expecting praise from you. Father, let it be said by you to us that, well done, good and faithful servant. And Father, may it never be that we would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.